Singing, man. Thanks for leading us.
Amen.
The conversation goes like this. The guy walked up to me and said, Ron, I'm real close to him. He said, Ron, keep in mind this guy is an Afro-American guy. He lives up north in North Tulsa, and it's a tough culture. Hey, Ron. I said, what's going on, Hoss? Come on, talk to me. He said, don't ever. He said, Ron, don't ever. Don't go to London Square. That's an apartment complex. Low income, no income. It's nasty. It is nasty. So Monday, and I've been going in there for about 10 years. 15 years, 20 years, protected me. Monday, I'm in there, I knock on the door. Two weeks before that, I knock on the door and nobody comes to the door. So I grab that doorknob and I turn it and it opens. I got two ladies with me. When I open it, the door opens. What are these two gals doing? They're freaking out. I thought they was going to leave me. Scared to death. So I go in. Nobody home. Holler, nobody home. So last Monday, I go back. A guy comes to the door, and I don't recognize him. I said, you don't look like Cambone. He said, what? You don't look like Cambone. I could see Cambone, and he's enjoying it. Cambone been to prison, went to federal prison, Little Rock, and he told me the difference between prison in Oklahoma and prison in a federal prison. He told me the difference. He said, it's altogether different. He said, they'll kill you. And the guards just stand there. They don't do anything. The reason why I'm telling you these stories is because I go in there and I'm sharing them last Monday. And I don't know four of those guys, but I know Cambone. And then his woman comes in. And they start rattling on one another, and I mean they're hammering one another because one of them, and Cambone says, Ron, remember how Cambone talks? Ron, he's a Muslim. And the other guy's hammering him. Said, don't you believe in the resurrection of the Lord? Don't you believe that the Lord's going to save us, man? And come on. And they start hammering one another. And I'm just sitting there. And they keep hammering one another. You know what I found out? I have conversation, but in my lifetime. Our greatest opportunity for evangelism is to be gentle. Is to be compassionate. To be warm. To be approachable. How many times you and I have seen, and it's the story of the yes face and the no face. You remember that story? And I want to ask us today, do you have a yes face or a no face when you take the mask off? Somebody pulled their mask off and said, hey, Ron, they pulled their mask off. I know who you are now. But we're wearing a mask and it's hard to see the yes face, isn't it? But we can see when the eyes show it. And in this situation of a guy years ago, Thomas Jefferson, president of the United States, and you had to cross the river from here to the other side of the parking lot, and the river is rapid, and the only way to get across there is by being an Olympic swimmer to make it, or by horseback. And a guy walked up to a fella that's on a horse and said, hey, can I get a ride? And he puts his arm down there and said, sure, and grabs hold of the arm, lifts him up, and he gets on the back, and they get across that river. He lets him off on the other side, and they came up to the guy who got the ride and said, how'd you get a ride with a president? What are you talking about? He's the president of the United States. He said, I can tell you how I got a ride with him. He had a yes face. So how many people did he see on horseback that had a no face, and he didn't ask them? I wonder if you and I have a yes face when we show up somewhere in a community and they see a yes face. As a gal was going in a convenience store and one of my sisters was standing there and this gal walked in and she looked sad. And my buddy said, "You look like you're in trouble. You look like you need a prayer." And that gal ended up coming to church. So I go over and study the Bible with her and I ask her, I said, "What do you do?" You're going to love this story. "What do you do?" And she said, "I'm a stripper." Here's the part you're going to love. I said, "You any good?" I don't know why I said that. You know why I said that? Because what are those men thinking about you, honey? What do they think about you while you're on that pole or whatever you're doing? What are they thinking about you? I said, "You're a better person than that." And here came her man downstairs, and he weighed about 280, 6'4". I said, "Ooh." You hear in those stories anything about reluctance? Reluctance? There's an old woman walked down here a while ago. She's about 4'2". She ever have any reluctance on that basketball court? Dad, Mom, you ever see any reluctance on her part? She didn't even have to have the ball, but she's the quarterback and she's the point guard. She ever have any reluctance? You ever have any reluctance, Shiloh? I've never seen it. I've never seen you play. Last time she came to contact Tulsa, I said, "Yeah, you don't like to play the game. Come on, I can take you on." That's fighting words. She's ready to go. How many times have we seen reluctance? You remember our buddy, Doc Hampton? You ever seen reluctance in that guy? Every day at 3 o'clock, he had a son named Sam. Every day at 3 o'clock, he'd come into my office and he'd walk in the door and he'd say, "Let's go." "What's the deal?" "Let's go. Let's go see somebody. Let's go study somebody. Let's go pray with somebody." And we go to the hospital, and inside that hospital, go through the ER, and there are a bunch of wheelchairs. Guess what Sam did? Grab a wheelchair, trying to do wheelies going down the hall. And he'd get in trouble. We'd both get in trouble. And we'd go visit somebody that Doc Hampton had already had surgery on that day. And so we'd ask him, I said, "Who's your doctor?" And I'd say, "Dr. Hampton." And Sam would say, "You go to that court." And so immediately, man, they defended because Sam never had any reluctance. Doc never had any reluctance. And the songbird today, "You have any reluctance? Each day I'll do a golden deed." Man, that's good news, isn't it? You guys never have any reluctance when it's time to be in the assembly, you're where? When it's time to encourage, where are you? When it's time to show up, where are you? To be there with the family. I can't imagine a head football coach having some reluctance. I can't imagine any athlete having any reluctance, but yet sometimes that reluctance may be there. I remember when I was in the Army, I never had a drill sergeant that had any reluctance. And I wanted to do some damage to them because they was treating some of these guys that couldn't do as much. And they never had any reluctance. You know, some people say, "Man, if mornings are so great, why don't they put it in later on in the day?" I'm reminded, you guys remember this story of this mom trying to get her son up on Sunday morning. Said, "Son, it's time to get up, time to go to church." And the boy says, "Well, give me three reasons why I need to be." Or, "Give me three reasons. Number one, son, you're 45 years old and it's time for you to get up. And number two, it's Sunday morning and we get to worship God. And number three, you're the preacher." Sometimes there's some reluctance, isn't there? Today we're going to look at the reluctance of a fellow by the name of Jonah. Before that, let's pray, okay? Father, we don't want to be reluctant of sharing the message. We don't want to be reluctant in letting people know who we belong to. Because we love to sing that song, reserve a mansion for us, a robe and a crown. We all desire that. But Father, we want to take somebody with us. And God, thank you for keeping us safe. There's a lot of sick people. But God, even more than physically sick, there's a lot of sick people without you, God. Now, I know you're dependent on us to go to them because there's too many Christless graves, and we don't want to stand there by that grave and hear the words, "You never meant him to me." Give us courage, Father. Thank you for encouraging us to love you and honor you and encouraging us to give. To give more, to love more, and to be like you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I remember there was a time your baptistry's clean. Our baptistry's nasty. I tell everybody, and I baptize somebody, I said, it's because of your stinking sins down there from the previous one. So I got a clown in there cleaning the baptistry last week. I mean, his life is sorry. Now, here's the sad part. I've been to places where we don't allow them to work on anything of our stuff because they're sick and they're nasty and they're ugly. So what are you doing using them? That's a wrong question. But I'm thankful that you guys believe in the grace of God. Because all of us have been sinners, and the guy by the name of Paul, he said, man, I'm the chiefest, and we'll say, man, you're not far ahead of me. Because our process of how we've been, Jonah shows up. Let's read Jonah chapter 1. The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Verse 2, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked the people are. Verse 3, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction. Hold your finger right there. He went the opposite direction because Jonah is prejudiced. That word's different today, isn't it? It's altogether different today, that word. And Jonah's prejudice right here. Because Jonah's a Jew, these guys may be Gentiles. He doesn't want to mess with them. Number two, they're ISIS. Let's call them the ISIS. And what do the ISIS do to people? They behead them. So what does it look like in that community? There's a bunch of skulls around that community because they behead them, cut their head off. Does Jonah know that? He doesn't want to go there. But notice what God says. I want you to go and take my message. And what does he do? He goes the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarsus, and he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarsus. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Verse 5, fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted for their gods for help, threw the cargo overboard and to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Verse 12, throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Verse 17, now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. For me, that'd be like 40 days and 40 nights. down inside that fish, because what does it smell like inside there? I mean, what kind of nasty is inside that big fish? And I'm told that that seaweed or whatever the stuff that that guy, that fish has been eating, wrapped around over Jonah's head. I don't know. That's what historians would say. And the only one that could tell us would be Jonah. But he's inside that fish. Now, chapter 1 on your paper, it says, Jonah is running from God. You notice, you see how he's been running from God? Chapter 2, verse 1, and Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the inside of the fish. I wonder if that's the first chapel. We've got prayer chapels at hospitals. Do you see very many people inside those chapels? It's often known, it's occasional, isn't it? But here, Jonah, what's he start doing? Immediately, he's praying to God. Verse 2, he said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. And I called to you from the land of the dead. And Lord, you heard me. You hear that? Here's this reluctant clown, and now he knows who's hearing him. Verse 9. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Chapter 2, Jonah is running to God. Running from God, now he's running to God. Man, that's good news, isn't it? Haven't you noticed that in our lives, how we ran from, and then it changes, and then we start running to God, and we want somebody to be there, don't we? Now notice the prayer that Jonah prayed. He's praying to the Father immediately, because he knows that God will what? He'll save him. He'll help him. Chapter 2, chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. You know what I love about those two words? Second time. What does that mean, second time? How about 20th? How about 40th? How about 50? How about 150? How about trillions? Chances that God has given us. Why am I so hard on somebody else? Why am I so hard on somebody else? I remember the person wanted to be baptized into Christ, and somebody in the congregation wouldn't allow that person to be baptized into Christ, and the preacher said, I'll baptize you. He got in trouble because they baptized somebody into Christ, and they wanted, and you know what they was doing? They was judging his heart, judging his life, and judging. Who has the right? I don't have the right to judge that heart. Who's the one that forgives my sins? Amen, church. Verse 2, get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message I have given you. Verse 3, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command, went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took him 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. Verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. You know, there's true repentance, isn't it? Verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Chapter 3, we see Jonah is running with God. You know, our challenge today is, that's why I sometimes say, how's your walk with the Lord? Are we truly walking with the Lord? Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Verse 9, the Lord, and then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Verse 10, the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. Verse 11, but Nineveh had more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, and not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Chapter 4 tells us why he ran. Now let's go back to that first chapter, because I've got two blanks on that. And the first one, it says, Jonah is running from God. And running from God is impossible. Amen? How many people have we known? And you may be, some of you may be, someone who tried. I'll never forget, I walked into this office. And I usually, I don't mean to be offensive, and I usually walk on by the secretary because that isn't who I'm looking for. I'm not looking for the secretary. I'm looking for somebody else in there. If I'm looking for the secretary, I'm on a visit with the secretary. But on this occasion, I'm looking for somebody else. And I get on back here and I find, and I'm looking on the name, on the names of these offices, and I find the one I'm looking for. And the first thing he says, how'd you get in here? How'd the secretaries let you get in here? And so I finally find who I'm talking about because they needed to be in the assembly. So I don't see them for a long time, and then I see their car parked at a car lot, a new car dealership. I see their car, so I wheel in there because I know I can find them. And in this dealership, you walk from here all the way to the other end of the building, the parking lot on that south end, and I see a bunch of people sitting back there, and all of a sudden it's shh, shh, shh. Why'd they say that? Because here comes a preacher. So the fellow that I went in there to see, he gets up, leaves that company, and comes back, puts his arm around, gets his hand in his pocket, and he puts some money in my front pocket. $100 bill. And he said, that is there so you'll stay off of my back. You know what that said to me? Sick 'em. What does it say to Shiloh if they're 6'2"? She doesn't know that, do you, Shiloh? Now, I'm going to steal the ball from you anyway. I don't care if you average more than I am. I'm going to show you who's in charge of this game. Who's in charge? And God and Jonah didn't know that until he started running with God, until he started running to God instead of running away. Then Jonah found out it's impossible to run from who? Remember my conversation, and the fella said he's a Muslim, and the other guys, they believe in the Bible, the God of the creation, the God of the world. A few months back, I was studying with a lady who lived there, and she said, Ron, I'll just go to hell because I'm not going to be baptized. And I thought, and I looked at her, and I said, do you really know what you said? Monday, this gal, the same gal I'm telling you about, told those guys, said, you've got to be baptized. Had to get me off the floor again. So what's the deal? Reluctance, and what does it change? I slapped her on the shoulder. I said, what's the deal with you, old woman? But what's my job? What's our job? To plant a seed. Share the good news. And what's Shiloh's job? Get out there and show up and represent the school, represent her Lord, represent her family, and work hard. Is it about the 30 points? If that's what it takes, why does she have number 3 on her jersey? Because I'm going to shoot the threes. So you might as well watch, and then I'm going to steal the ball. But it's not no reluctance whatsoever. They won't be champions. They won't be most valuable if there's any reluctance. Is that true? What about us? I can't put a jersey on anymore. I can put it on, big deal. And I challenge those guys when I go to the hood. I challenge them. I think I can whip you, old man. And they're about 18, 19. They look at me, and I know what they're thinking. I said, I don't care. But they have never taken me on. But I said, well, let's pray before we play, bounce a ball. Say, you're different. Say, what do you mean you're different? I do not want to show any reluctance. I don't want Satan to have any more territory than what he already has. You remember the Baptist story? Gal and her husband were cleaning out that baptistry. She deals with meth. And she'll get, and I'm over at the house and she's high. And I've come over to the house and she's down on scraping the bottom, trying to get off of it. And she fights it back and forth and she's high. And so she runs off. It's raining. It's cold. And she's wet. Mentally, she's thinking, my life is over. It's worthless. I'm no good. I'll just take my life. And she climbs this tree and she tries to take her life and she falls out of the tree. She messes up her body. And then, so she starts walking. Injured, starts walking. She's lost. She doesn't know where she is. Her old man won't go get her because he's sick and tired of her up and down, even though he's had the same stinking problems. And some clown picks her up and takes advantage of her. Isn't that the way Satan operates? And she's the one that's cleaning our baptistry. You know what she says every time I see her? Thanks, Ron, for quitting. You know who's never quit on me? Who's never quit on you? Who never quit on Jonah? And Jonah said, hey, I'm not going there. I'm going 2,500 miles. I'm going to go down there and get me a ticket, and I'm going 2,500 miles the other direction. I don't care what you have got going. And then ends up, how'd God get that big fish to throw up that clown inside that chapel? And he came to his senses. You remember that prodigal guy? Whenever one of us could write that story, the prodigal, it may not be with the hogs. It may be in some other arena, but somewhere. And I hate that song that's in our songbook, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. You know why I hate that song? Because how many times I didn't mention it. I didn't say a word. Chapter 2, Jonah's running to God. And running to God is of necessity. My buddy is leaving his wife, divorce number 2. So he shacks up with a gal in our congregation and they head to Arkansas. But she wanted to go to the casino. She had never been to the casino, so what does he do? And he has a problem with hooch and alcohol and drugs. So they start drinking. So they get too drunk to drive, so they spend the night in a motel. And so what happens when you got a male and female in there? And so then I show up whenever he's at somebody else's house, this girl's parents' house. I knock on the door. And I got a buddy with me. But she's going to go after that old woman, and I'm going to go after old Hairy Leg. I knock on the door, and I can hear them say, who is it? Not talking to us. They're talking to one another. I said, told my buddy, I said, they're not going to come to the door. We went out to the van, sat there. I said, I don't want to leave. I don't want to leave. Pretty soon he came out. Had to come out, check the weather. I call that smoking. Come out to check the weather. So we get out of the van. She heads inside. I go over and look at him. This is the part you're going to love. I said, what's God think about this, Hoss? He said, Ron, God doesn't have a problem with this. He said, you're the one that has the problem. Now let's fast forward. He's now preaching Christ. The guy that has a problem with alcohol and drugs, he's been clean for 3 years. Who can he talk to that I can't? Now he goes to homeless shelters. He goes NA groups, AA groups, he goes all these groups, and he's talking to them about the prodigal he was and about the Son of God. And he'll call me. And he told me the other day, he said, "Ron, thanks for trying to teach me humility." He said, "I'm learning a little bit of humility." Who's using him? And man, as he's preaching, as he's teaching, and he's sharing the faith, and people will say, "Hey, don't mess with him. I don't trust him. It's not up to me." That's what they said about Jonah. And Jonah showed, and he came back, and he went back, and he started proclaiming because he knew the time was short. And he said, 120,000 souls. You talk about some evangelism going on. Chapter 3, Jonah's running with God. You remember the lady that fell out of the tree? Now she's running with God. Because I got to baptize that old woman in that nasty pit. And her sins washed away. She was hung up. Because she was hung up on one word, and that's the word confess. She thought, "Ron, I thought I'd have to confess all my nasty." So explain that. She said, "I'm ready to go." And we baptized her into Christ. Chapter 4 tells us why he ran, and running against God is catastrophe. You remember the guy by the name of Paul who was blinded? I love the scripture in Psalm 40, verse 1, 2, and 3. "I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. And he turned and looked." He turned and looked. "He turned and looked, and he heard my cry." Man, I love that one, don't you? "And he heard my cry, and he lifted me out of the pit of despair. And he lifted me, he put me on solid rock. He put my feet on solid rock. And he steadied me as I walked along. And as I walked along, he gave me a new song, a hymn of praise to my Father. And many saw and were amazed and put their trust in him." Amen, church. And put their trust in him. That's us, isn't it? And we get to put our trust in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us second chances. You know where we've been running. You know where we've been walking. You know where we've been living. But thank you for lifting us up and lifting us to Calvary. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for this body of Christ. And help us all to have courage today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing. I'm